Hey, New Life Gillette Church, we are thrilled you decided to listen to our teaching on your favorite podcast app. If you made a decision to follow Christ today, would you let us know by visiting yes.newlifegillette.com? Here is this week's teaching.
Welcome. I'm pumped to see you guys here. I don't know if you heard, but people don't come to church on holiday weekends, but you didn't get the memo because there's a bunch of you here. So awesome. We are glad to have you here today. I want to start by giving a PG-13 warning. If you have a young child in the room, your first grader might have some questions on the way home from church today that might be a little bit awkward. So PG-13 warning up front. We're starting a new series today called More Than Animals. The whole idea is that we are not just animals. We're different than the animals in multiple ways. And so we're going to talk about some of the ways that we are different than the animals, about how we have been called to a higher standard, about how we don't just act on our animalistic desires. Instead, we are called to a higher standard. And so today we are talking about maybe a little bit of a touchy subject. We're going to talk about chastity. Chastity. It's not a word that we use too often in our world today. And usually when we do, it's in a negative way, I think. And so we're going to try to redeem it a little bit. I hear often from single people that you feel left out because we are always talking about things like parenting and marriage. And sometimes that can make single people feel like they are second-class citizens of heaven. Like they're not as good as those of us who got married, or they're not as good as those people who have children. But that is obviously not true, right? We all know intellectually, we know that is not true, but emotionally, it can start to feel true if we do too much emphasizing and talking about marriage and parenting. The truth is, many of the great fathers of our faith never got married. Who are some examples of great fathers of our faith who never got married? Who's that? Paul, the Apostle Paul, never got married. Jesus, okay, there we go. Yes, Jesus never got married. So do you have to be married in order to be a great Christian? Obviously, no. The two most influential people, I would say, in all of human history, made a larger impact on the world than any other two people, never got married. So what are we talking about when we talk about marriage? I want to define this word. When I use the word marriage, or when the church uses the word marriage, we are not talking about anything to do with the government, anything to do with taxes. I believe that the government stole the idea of marriage from the church. They tried to leverage it and use it to do some taxation policies. When I talk about marriage, I am not talking about what paperwork you file with the government. When I say marriage, I'm talking about two people who come together to make a commitment, or what the Bible would call a covenant. Two people who come together before God and before His church, and they make a covenant to stay loyal, to stay faithful, to have a monogamous relationship with each other. That's what we're talking about when we talk about marriage. So whether or not you've filed paperwork, because I know that sometimes it gets a little bit complicated in terms of taxes and previous relationships and children that were before marriage and all these things, how you file with this stuff, with your taxes and with your government, does not matter to me. I'm talking about, have you made a commitment before God and before the church to remain faithful to somebody? That's what I'm calling marriage. You know, the early church would do a similar marriage ceremony or what we would do as a marriage ceremony, but they would do it for single people. They would do celibacy ceremonies. When somebody believed that they were called to remain unmarried, they would do a celibacy ceremony. Now, we call unmarried people single, but that word is in direct contrast with what the Bible talks about when it talks about people who choose to remain unmarried. I actually hate the word single in reference to people who have not been married. Why? What are the synonyms of the word single? I just looked it up on thesaurus.com. Single, here are some synonyms. Confinement, loneliness, reclusiveness, withdrawn, secluded, emptiness, quarantine, separateness, isolation. Does anybody want to use any of these synonyms to describe their lives? Maybe you would. And if this describes your life, let me just say, let's get you in a life group. Let's get you into some community. If you feel the pain of any of these words, we need to talk. But no, the truth is nobody would make a commitment or have a ceremony to celebrate their decision to stay single if this is what single means. Nobody wants this. So I believe that we need a better word for people who are single or who are unmarried. What's a better word that describes the idea of being called to remain unmarried? I would say we should reclaim the word chastity. It's a good word, but it's been hijacked again by the world, right? When we hear the word chastity, we think of a belt, right? Or we think of a Catholic priest. And if I'm not one of those two things, then I don't want to associate with that word. But I think the word chastity is much more than that. In fact, Scripture uses the word chastity not just to reference people who choose never to get married. In a sense, there are times when we are all called to chastity. We are all called to be chaste, namely before marriage. The Bible also talks about times in our marriage when we will determine that we will not have sex within the marriage so that we can spend more time worshiping God, focusing on God. So we choose to abstain from sexual relationships for a period. But then it also clarifies if you are married, you come back together to make sure that you are fulfilling the sexual needs of the person that you're married to. So chastity is not just reserved for people who are called to remain unmarried. What is chastity? Chastity is simply refraining from sexual intercourse. Sex is not a bad thing. Actually, it's an extremely good thing. I am personally very thankful for it. I don't know about you, but there are times when we are all called to a higher standard, to not just to give into our desires. And there are some people who have been called not just to give up sexual intercourse for a short period of time. There are some people, Scripture tells us, that are called to give up sexual relationships forever, completely. To just choose to give themselves completely to a relationship with God. But you can't force it, right? If the church now comes and creates a law that says certain people have to be celibate, certain people have to remain unmarried to refrain from sexual intercourse, that will also have negative impact. Anytime the church tries to enforce rules onto the people of the church that are not biblical rules, it always has bad side effects. We've seen it in the Catholic Church. They have decided to enforce something that was actually reserved for certain people who are called to it. One reason chastity has a bad name is because the Catholic Church forced it on priests. We all know how that turned out. Now, one thing that has been overblown by the media, did you know every once in a while the news media exaggerates? It's true. They've exaggerated this problem severely. You are more likely to be sexually abused in your elementary school than you are in a Catholic church. So they've exaggerated this problem. But I do believe it is a good sign that we cannot force chastity on people who are not called, specifically called by God to it. Paul tells us that it is a calling that some people have. He says it this way, "But I wish everyone were single, just as I am. Yet each person has a special gift." Each person has a special gift from God of one kind or another. It's a special gift. It's unique to some people. And now I know that some of you just heard me read that verse and you said, Paul used the word single, so you're wrong about the word single, right? Actually, that's not true. I love the New Living Translation of the Bible, but they get this translation totally wrong when they force the word single into this verse. The word single is not in the original language of this verse. Let me read the literal translation, word for word translation of this verse. The literal translation would go like this. I wish now all men to be like even myself, but each has his own gift from God. One has indeed this, others that. Do you see the word single or even anything close to the word single in this verse? No, this verse is talking about I, Paul, have been called to some things that you have not been called to. I wish we all had this gift that I've received, but there's a lot of gifts that we could look at and we say, we wish we all got that gift. But this is not one. Paul got this gift. You maybe got different gifts. Now, we do put a word like single in this verse because we can look at the verses before it and we can look at the verses after it and we can recognize that he's talking about remaining unmarried. So that's why we assume in this verse that he's talking about, I wish you could remain unmarried as I am. But the reason why I don't like the word single here is because if Paul's applying the word to himself, and you look at the word, or look at the life that Paul lived, did Paul live a single life? No way. Paul was constantly surrounded by community until he was in jail. Until they removed that from him. He was always bringing alongside of him a companion, somebody who was mentoring him or somebody that he was mentoring. He went out of his way to make sure that he was living life in community. No, he was not single. Okay, let's continue in the passage. He says, so I say to those who aren't married and to widows, it's better to stay, here he uses the right word, unmarried, just as I am. But if they can't control themselves, they should go ahead and marry. It's better to marry than to burn with lust. I want you to be free from the concerns of this life. An unmarried man can spend his time doing the Lord's work and thinking how to please him. But a married man has to think about his earthly responsibilities, to which all the married men in the room say, yes. Yes, we do. But a married man has to think about his earthly responsibilities and how to please his wife. His interests are divided. You ever feel like that? I feel like this all the time. It's like, no, your wife is perfect. She doesn't need any help. Okay, well, congratulations. the truth is, we all feel that way a little bit. I do. I feel like, okay, my job is screaming for my attention right now. My kids are screaming for my attention right now. My wife, not as much because she carries more than her fair share. All these things in my life, all these responsibilities, the chores that have to be done in my house, the lawn that has to be mowed, everything is screaming for your attention. And what Paul is saying is, if there are fewer things in your life screaming for your attention, you can devote more of your attention to God and to his service. So maybe a better word for people who remain unmarried is not single. Maybe we should use the word devout. If someone decides to remain unmarried, to remain chaste, it should be so that he or she can more fully give themselves to God. If someone is devout, they are totally devoted to God. It continues, but if he has decided firmly not to marry and there is no urgency and he can control his passion, his sexual desires, then he does well not to marry. Marriage is good. It's a gift to us, those of us who are not given the gift of celibacy. But church, I think we've idolized marriage. I think we've taken it to an unhealthy extent at which we imply that everyone must be married. And in doing so, we have implied that somehow marriage will fulfill you, setting up marriages for failure. We've communicated to people that if you get in the right marriage, then everything will be great for you, that it will fulfill you, that it'll give you this blissful life. The truth is, no person can fulfill you. That puts too much pressure on a marriage. So in the process of glorifying marriage, we have created a group of outcasts, and those people are the people who have decided that they are called to remain unmarried. Marriage is not the only way that people can live in fellowship and unity as the church is called to live. In fact, I think some of the coolest stories of unity are stories of people who have figured out how outside of the covenant of marriage that they can build relationships, that they can be there for each other, that they can serve each other. I think some of the coolest stories of unity are stories of men who have fought in war together. They have created an incredible bond. Not too long ago, I told the story of Michael Mansour, who jumped on top of a grenade to rescue his fellow soldiers, to rescue his friends. That's love. That's community. That's really what marriage is supposed to be, right? That's what it's supposed to look like. That selfless, sacrificial, I'm not in it for what I can get out of it. I'm in it for what I can give to it. Marriage is meant to make us holy, not to make us happy. Jesus says, there is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friend. Friend. They didn't need marriage for that kind of love. It doesn't say that the greatest love is the love that a husband feels for his wife. The greatest love is a great friendship. The type of friendship that is matured, spiritually matured to the place that it is totally sacrificial. That is true Christian intimacy. That's Christian friendship. Intimate friendship does not require marriage. Now, those of us who are not called to celibacy have recognized who can I be this kind of friend with forever, and we choose to marry that person that I can give that kind of love to. Chastity is also not for people who don't have a sex drive. I think that's also a misconception of people who are called to be chaste or to remain unmarried. It's not about whether or not I want to have sex. Remember, we are not animals. We don't just do what we want to do. Just because I have a desire to have sex with somebody does not mean I should do that or God wants me to do that. I would not make the argument that because I'm attracted to more than one girl, then God must want me to have sex with more than one girl. We don't just act on our desires. We are called to follow God's instructions about what it looks like to live the way He wants us to live. One of the last letters that the Apostle Paul ever wrote was a letter to Timothy. We call it 2 Timothy. Timothy was a young, unmarried missionary. And Paul said this to him, "Timothy, my dear son, be strong through the grace that God gives you in Christ Jesus. Be strong, Timothy." How? Stay close to God, is what he says. When you became a Christian, you signed up to be hated, namely by the Satan. But really, we should not be surprised when the world hates us, when the world does not like people telling them that they should not just do whatever they feel like doing. They should not just do whatever comes naturally to them. And so when we bring the message of celibacy or chastity or any of the other unpopular opinions that the church, of course the world is going to come against us because they want to be free to do whatever they want to do when they want to do it. Imagine that John walks in here one Sunday morning and John hates me because I have done something to him or said something that offend him, and so he wants to hurt me. So he walks in through those doors and he is going to charge me up here on the stage until he sees me standing, when he sees this big, physically fit, intimidating figure on the stage. And he thinks, nope, can't do that. Actually, what probably happens is John recognizes our phenomenal security team and decides that, nope, that's a terrible idea. And so what does he do instead? He's like, okay, if I can't get to Mike, I'll go at his kids, right? Maybe I'll go down to New Life Kids. Good thing we got good security down there too, but I'll go down to New Life Kids and I'll try to hurt his kids. This is what the enemy does to us. This is what the Satan does to us. He because he can't get to God, he's not that powerful. It's not like God and God is the good guy and Satan is the bad guy. It's not like they're mortal enemies. Like, there's no comparison in the power structure here. Satan cannot come close to God. And so what does Satan do? He can't get to God. So who does he go after? He goes after his children. He goes after us. He attacks us. He tries to deceive us. He convinces Eve to eat the apple because he knows that it will separate her and God. That's what he's trying to do with us all the time. If I can just create some space between them and God, if I can get them thinking that their way is better than God's way, then I create a separation that gets wider and wider. And the farther we get from God, the less protection we have. Because if my sons are standing with me, then I can protect them. I can defend them. I will give my life protecting them. But the farther my sons get from me, the less ability I have to protect them. And so Satan tries to create space between us and God's plan for our life. You know, the early church, when they would do these celibacy ceremonies, and people would recognize that they were called to a higher standard, what they were doing was saying, listen, I am going to create a closer relationship with God. I'm going to get as close as I can to him so that when Satan attacks, when Satan tempts me, I'll run to God. And I do recognize that in this message, I am preaching to Christians. There are some messages where I kind of overtly speak to people who are not yet Christians, trying to convince you that this is the best way, that Jesus makes our lives better and he makes us better at life. But this is something that I have a hard time calling un-Christians to. Why would they obey the commands of Christ if they don't believe in Christ? We have to start with these people to introduce them to God, to have them bring God into their life so that he can begin to form them, to teach them, to help them to become the people that he created us to be. And Christians, I think we have to see people who have been called to celibacy. And I think we have to figure out a way. Maybe we don't do marriage type ceremonies for people who have been called to remain unmarried, but what are some ways that we can celebrate people who have been called to this, to totally devote themselves to God? So today, a little bit of this is to celebrate single people or unmarried people, celibate people, people who have chosen to remain faithful to God in this life. The Satan hates you because you are devoted to God, because you are in relationship with him. And he will do everything he can to attack you, including getting the church to lose focus of the fact that you're here, single people. He's going to do whatever he can to tempt you to fall into the sin that you have vowed not to fall into. Later in the chapter, Paul told Timothy this. He says, run from anything that stimulates youthful lusts. We need to rest there for a minute. Western world. Run from anything that stimulates youthful lusts. It's not popular to talk about pornography. It's not popular to talk about how we choose to dress. Run from it, he says. Instead, pursue righteous living, faithfulness, love, and peace. Run to God. Enjoy the companionship of those who call on the Lord with pure hearts. Enjoy the companionship. Find true, lasting friendships, committed friendships. You can be equally yoked with a friend. The response the church has traditionally given to people who are only attracted to people of the same sex, you know, that's not new. People have always been attracted to people of the same sex. It's all throughout history. It gets a little more attention now than it used to, but that's just kind of always been the case. And traditionally, the response that the church has given to those people is to invite them to remain chaste. Invite them to chastity. But when you glorify marriage to a point that it is all that a Christian person can do, then when we invite somebody to pray about the possibility of chastity, it just looks like we are relegating them to a secondary existence. We've glorified sex in our culture so much that people assume that if they are not having sex with everybody they want to, that somehow they are missing out, that everybody else has this better life, and it's just not true. So here's the big ask. If you are one who is only attracted to the opposite sex, would you at least pray? Would you at least ask God if perhaps you are called to celibacy? If you are called to remain unmarried, to remain faithful and entirely committed to God. I also think it's worth noting here that in talking about our desires to have sex with who we want to have sex with, there is a spectrum here. There are some people who are only attracted to men. There are some people who are only attracted to women. And I know this is an awkward conversation. But I have counseled most people who fall somewhere between those two. There are many people who have an attraction to both. I have married multiple people to people of the opposite sex who say they are also attracted to people of the same sex. It's not like if I have a little bit of an inclination to have sex with somebody that is the same sex as I am, then I have to automatically come out as gay and act on all my desires and become who I want to be rather than who God created me to be. The truth is the fall happened. And we are not who God created us to be. We are broken. We all have desires, inclinations that we should not act on. Today we were walking into the church and I asked my son to hold this picture, this like picture frame with glass in it and all that. I was like, can you hold this for me while I open the door? And he grabs the picture frame and he immediately goes to hit his brother with it. I'm like, what are you doing? I just asked you to, he's like, I don't know. Nobody had to teach my son to want to hit other people. That's just kind of his natural desires. But what is our job? Maturity says we don't act on every desire we have. We don't do everything we want to do. If you want to hit your brother with a piece of glass, you don't do it, even though that is your desire. So our question is not, what do I want to do? What do I feel like doing? My question is, what is God calling me to? Because whatever he is calling you to is the happiness that you desire. It is the joy. It is the peace. It is the hope that you want, whether you know it or not, whether it feels like it or not. It is the only thing that will truly lead you to lasting joy. Because the truth is, neither marriage or sex can fulfill you. The world wants you to think it is. They've glorified it, you to think that it will fulfill you, but it won't. It will only lead you to pain if this is what your God becomes. If you expect your spouse to fulfill you, you have set up your marriage for failure. That is too much pressure. There is only one relationship in this world that can truly forever fulfill you, and that is a relationship with God, so stay close to him. Because marriage and sex can't fulfill you, but God can, and he will. I'm also not trying to argue anybody out of marriage. I'm not trying to convince you not to get married. But we have to learn to celebrate those who have received a calling to stay chaste, to stay devoted to God alone. Jesus said this, some are born as eunuchs. This is an awkward conversation. What is a eunuch? This is what we would call it today in our world, a transgender. Some are born as eunuchs. Some have been made eunuchs by others. And some choose not to marry for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Yet let anyone accept this who can, who've been given that gift, who've been called to do so. Jesus was fully aware of intersex issues. This is not new. Jesus was fully aware of sexual abuse and the pain that it causes and the way that it messes our brains up. And Jesus said, for some people, there is a higher calling than marriage. Maybe you have received a higher calling in your life. We're starting our mini life group session this week. And in your life group, you're going to discuss this conversation. And I just want to invite you to do some thinking about and praying about this conversation before you enter your life group. Be gracious in this conversation. This is a painful emotional issue for many people. We're not trying to fight a battle. We're not trying to take a stand. We're not attacking society. I want us to see this as an opportunity to pastor each other, to love each other, to help each other. We're not condemning anybody. We're helping people to see that God's way is the best way. It is a gift that we can give. And for many of us in this room, we may be having the thought, this doesn't apply to me. I'm already married. I got 45 kids or whatever. Like, this doesn't help me, Mike. So if that's true, you're going to need it, first of all, in your parenting. But second of all, I would say, how do we as a church, ask yourself this question, how do we as a church help celebrate people who have chosen not to act on their desires, but instead sacrifice their desires to more fully give themselves to God, to get as close to them, to Him as they possibly can. God, I love you and thank you that you are the God who gives good gifts even when they don't seem good in the moment. God, in these kind of contentious conversations, I pray that you would give us grace, that we can honor each other in the way that we celebrate those who are called to different things than we are called to. God, we run to you. When the Satan attacks, we run to you. We thank you for the protection that you provide. Give us guidance and wisdom in our conversations and our life groups this week. We love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.